When he arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. They had seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, for they also had been there. Once more he visited Cana in Galilee, where he had turned the water into wine, and there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick in Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son, who was close to death. "Unless you people see miraculous signs and wonders," Jesus told them, "you'll never believe." The royal official said, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus said, "You may go. Your son will live." The man took Jesus at his word and departed. While he was still on the way, his servants met him with the news that the boy was living. When he inquired as to the time when the son got better, they said to him, "The fever left him yesterday at the seventh hour." Then the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." So he and all his household believed. This was the second miraculous sign that Jesus performed, having come from Judea to Galilee. This is the word of God.
Amen. Thank you, Rich. Thank you, worship team, for leading us this morning. Powerful songs of praise and worship together. Now let's go to God in prayer again once more as we dive into his word. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your goodness and your grace. Thank you for the thank you for giving us your word. And thank you for calling us to faith. Thank you for giving us the strength to believe. Thank you for these signs in the Gospel of John that draw faith out of us, point it towards you. Lord, I pray that you would guard my words, help me to accurately communicate this passage today, and help us to listen well and to learn, and by the power of your Spirit, be our teacher and our guide and our counselor and our encourager. Minister to our hearts and our spirits as we interact with your word in these moments. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen. So I mentioned my years at Toccoa Falls College. And when we moved to Toccoa, Stevens County, Georgia, right up in the northeast corner of our state here, it was really the first time I'd ever lived in a small town. All my growing up years and early adult years, we were in or near big cities. And one of the things I found intriguing about our little town of Toccoa was the once-a-week paper, the Toccoa Record, had what they called the police blotter. So every week there'd be stories from the police department, 911 calls that had come in. They would report it right there in the paper. And so they were rather humorous to me, hearing the crimes of the big city compared to the crimes of the little town of Toccoa. And I actually saved some of those, clipped some of those, and ran across them, found them here, and I thought it'd be appropriate to share a few of these with you this morning. So these are actual reports from the police blotter of the Toccoa Record back a few years ago. October 12th, deputies respond to a report of property damage on Prather Bridge Road. A man said someone threw an object and struck the back of the end of his car. When he got out to survey the damage, he saw the thrown object was a Black & Decker handheld drill. I just find it interesting that someone would throw a drill at a car, but sure enough, and he reported it to the police. October 14, deputies respond to a report of a theft at a county park. A husband and wife said they left their Dodge Ram 1500 parked. As they returned, they passed a man with a strange grin on his face. They found their truck with a broken window. Someone had stolen their ashtray full of change. It had to be the guy with the strange grin, I'm sure, no doubt about it. October 23, deputies respond to a report of an assault on Swift Street. A man said a dog attacked his cat. The suspect has short brown hair and frequents the area around 2 a.m. Someone writing that was just having a little fun, I think, with that report. The suspect. October 25, deputies responded to a report of a burglary at Toccoa Storage Building. Someone broke into a storage unit and stole a tenor saxophone and a 15-inch gourmet frying pan. So there you go, you know. If you need a saxophone and a gourmet frying pan, you know, you go to the storage unit and find it. It just amazes me when people get frustrated enough or desperate enough, they will call for help. And, you know, in all those cases, somebody called the police, called 911 for a drill and a frying pan, missing frying pan and saxophone and a dog and cat fight. There was a need there, and so they cried out hoping somebody would be able to help them in their need. Well, in our story, in our passage this morning, there's a cry for help, but it's a true, desperate need. A man whose son is dying, who goes to find Jesus in hopes, in belief that Jesus will be able to help him. You know, we're focusing these months in March and April here on the signs of life. We're calling the series in the Gospel of John. These miraculous signs that John specifically records in his Gospel so that we will see who Jesus was. Remember John's purpose statement. He says at John 20, 31, "These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life in his name." And so John's purpose is to bring people to understand who Jesus is, to come to faith in him, but it's not just saving faith. Please hear me in this, understand this. For those of us who have come to Jesus in faith, this is so that our faith, these things are written, John says, so that our faith will grow, so that our faith will be expanded. And so John gives us these pictures, these examples, these stories of what Jesus did to draw out faith, to grow faith in the individuals that he had contact with. He's searching for these tender shoots of faith that he could nurture and encourage, looking for people he could bless because they believed, not just people who would believe because they were blessed. And that's an important distinction in John. People who were blessed by Jesus because they believed in him, not just who believed because they got a blessing. And so here we are in John chapter 4. I invite you to turn in your Bibles there if you're not there already. John chapter 4. We begin with verses 43 to 45. It's kind of the setting for the miracle here. And I want you to look up here on the map I put up here. I just want you to see the geography of what's going on. So the text tells us that Jesus had been down here in Jerusalem. We know he was there at the Passover feast, and he's making his way back to Galilee. This is where Jesus was from. This is his hometown. Well, look at that little, bug is loving my little thing, flying right around it. The ladybugs love it in here. And so Jesus is headed back to Nazareth, but the text tells us he has to go through Samaria. Now, he didn't have to. Normally, Jews, in fact, would go around Samaria because they didn't want to interact with the Samaritans. But in John 4, the beginning part of our text, Jesus goes through here, Sychar, he visits the woman at the well, he talks to the people in Sychar, and John tells us many of them believed in Jesus because of his words, because of what he said to them. And then he goes on from here into our story today, and now he's back up in Galilee. And Jesus tells his disciples, he doesn't expect to be welcomed there because a prophet never has honor in his hometown. And so he wasn't expecting that, probably because the people knew him. They knew him as Jesus, the boy, you know, Mary and Joseph's little kid. And yet, when he comes to Galilee, they do welcome him with open arms, probably because many of them had been in Jerusalem at the Passover and seen the miracles. And because they saw those miracles, they wanted more. They wanted to see more from Jesus. But probably just a display of power, not coming to Jesus in repentance, not coming for salvation, coming to see the miracles. And we know that because of a statement Jesus makes in this passage. I've titled this particular message this morning, "The Sign of the Son," because this story, this miracle, is all about this man and his son who's dying. He hears about Jesus, he tracks him down, he seeks his help, and he's coming with this initial beginning ground level of faith. What I'm calling this morning, need-motivated belief. Or you might call it crisis-motivated belief. It's where the man is. It's where he starts. So he's back in Cana. So we see the map again here. And I want you to see the comparison. So Cana is where Jesus did the miracle we talked about 2 weeks ago, turning the water into wine at the wedding. But this man has come from Capernaum. Now, Capernaum is 20 miles away. So probably traveled by foot. It would have been a good long journey for him to find Jesus and want him to come back with him 20 miles. He's a royal official, the text tells us. So what does that mean? Probably he worked in the household or the administration of Herod Antipas. Herod was king of the Jews, specifically over the area of Galilee. And so it's very likely this guy worked for him, probably a fairly important position. But ironically, when he has a need like this, he doesn't go to Herod, the king of the Jews. He goes to the true king, Jesus, and he begs for help. He's a desperate man, and this desperate need motivates his belief in Jesus at this point. Because he wouldn't have been there. He wouldn't have come to Jesus, probably, had he not had this need. So the need is motivating his faith. And the faith is a hope that Jesus would help his son. Now, Beth and I have a little bit of understanding of this, a little personal feeling, maybe a little bit of what this man was going through. When our son, Brad, was just 6 weeks old, we got up one morning and went to him in his crib, and he was crying, and we discovered he had a red, nasty rash all over his body. We couldn't figure out what it was, what was wrong, so we quickly made an appointment, got into the pediatrician, and they diagnosed that he had contact dermatitis, which means he'd come in contact with something he was allergic to, which happened to be probably the pajamas he was wearing. New pair of pajamas, something in the material or the dye that he'd reacted to. Well, we thought everything was going to be okay after we saw the doctor, but 2 days later, the rash was still there, and his fever had gone up to 102 degrees. For a six-week-old, that's not good. And we knew that wasn't good. And we started to really worry. And this is by this time it was evening. Couldn't go just take him to the pediatrician now. And so we called our doctor. Called the pediatrician at home. Now, thankfully, our pediatrician at that time was also a member of our church. So we had a personal relationship with him. We could call him at home. And he said, "I'll be right over." A house call. Coming. So here we are, nervously waiting. Desperate parents. Hoping, believing that this doctor who comes would be able to do something for our son. That's where this man was. In desperate hope, that's his faith, that's his belief at this moment, that's all it is, but it's enough to get him to Jesus and ask for help, driven by his need. And so what does Jesus do? Surely Jesus is going to say, absolutely, I'll come with you right now, I can heal your son. But he doesn't say that. He doesn't do that. And Jesus' response in verse 48 is stunning to us. It's shocking. It almost seems heartless. Look at verse 48. Jesus says, "Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will never believe." It sounds like he's rebuking this man for asking for help. So what's going on here? What is Jesus saying? Well, if you look a little closer at the words, the word "you" is plural. And in the NIV, they've translated it correctly. It says, "you people." So he's speaking to the man, but he's also speaking wider. If Jesus was in the South here, he'd probably say, "Unless y'all see signs and wonders, y'all will never believe." It's that plural. They needed that plural "you." So he's talking to the people of Galilee. He's talking most likely to the people who wanted a miracle show. And Jesus was not about to just give them a display of signs and wonders to satisfy their curiosity. That's not what this sign was going to be about. But maybe Jesus is also just stating the fact here, because this fits with John's purpose, right? It fits with his purpose statement that the people did need signs to solidify their belief in Jesus, not in the showy way that they expected or wanted. Jesus was going to do this his way. And really, if you think about this, it's true in our day and age too. We need to be careful. There are preachers and teachers out there in our day and age. Some part of the Word of Faith movement, some part of the prosperity gospel movement, who will teach this, what I believe is a false theology saying that our faith is what obligates God to respond to us, to heal, to give, to do miracles, to give us what we ask for, to provide success in our lives. In other words, if we will just have enough faith, if we'll say the right words, if we'll pray the right prayer, then God is obligated to answer and to do what we want him to do. But then he wouldn't be God. We would be. So that's completely mixed up. God doesn't work off a formula. He's not obligated by our requests. In fact, even our faith is a gift from him. And so Jesus comes in and he shows this in the way that he responds to people. Many times, think of this, many times Jesus did miracles for people who had little or no faith at all. His point was to build faith through those miracles. He was providing a sign in his way. And he was providing it for this man who was exhibiting this little bit of desperate faith. And whatever the man thought about Jesus' response, it didn't deter him. So he just keeps asking. He says, "Sir, come down before my child dies." And you have to admire the persistence of this desperate father. And clearly his faith was limited, though. We see the smallness of his faith. Because he thinks Jesus has to come. He thinks Jesus has to be present to heal his son. That's why he keeps asking Jesus, "Come with me, come with me." But we know from the way this miracle works out, Jesus didn't have to be there to heal his son. We also see this man thought that he was desperate because he wanted Jesus to get there before his son died, thinking that the power of Jesus was limited by death. But we know from other miracles of Jesus, death was not a limitation for him either. So this man's faith was still small. It was still growing. And Jesus moves in to enlarge his faith, to grow his faith. This need-motivated belief is a starting point. Maybe, in fact, it's where we all start. This crisis belief maybe is where we all find Jesus to begin with, as this man did. But that faith needs to grow. And so Jesus gives this man an opportunity to grow in his faith. I want you to see that next. It's what I call word-based belief. I think that's kind of what this man moves into next. Notice what Jesus does. He creates this almost like a crisis moment for this man. Verse 50, Jesus says, "Go, your son will live." Now, in those few short words, Jesus is putting him in a spot. You understand that, right? Because if he says, No, Jesus, you need to come with me," then he's exhibiting a lack of faith. But if he does what Jesus says, if he turns around and he walks away, he might be walking away from the very one who could help his son. So here he is in this dilemma. Here he is in this moment where he needs to decide, is he going to trust the word of Jesus? Now, could Jesus have gone with him and healed his son there in Capernaum? Absolutely could have. In fact, he healed that way many times, going with the person, going to the one who needed healing, and doing it on the spot. But in this case, Jesus chooses not to, and I think for a couple of reasons. One, because the crowd would have followed. The crowd probably would have grown over the 20-mile walk to Capernaum, and it would have become the very spectacle that Jesus was trying to avoid. And then, maybe most importantly, Jesus was working on this man's faith. And so this is a step of faith for this particular man. He wanted him to take him at his word. Jesus wanted him to accept this promise that his son would live. Do you see how this flies in the face of the wisdom of our world? Because our world says and lives by the motto, "Seeing is believing," right? Seeing is believing. So our world says, "Show me the evidence, show me the facts, the science, the logic, and then I'll believe it." But Jesus said in John 20:29, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." Hebrews 11:1 says, "Faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see." So in Jesus' reality, it's just the opposite. Believing is seeing. Believing is seeing. Faith sees what cannot be seen otherwise. Sometimes all we have is God's word. All we have is the promise. And our faith is placed in that. So the doctor came over to our house that night. He checked out our son, looked over him, and he said, he's going to be all right. And in that moment, we had to decide. We take the word of our doctor. Or would we say, oh, thanks for coming over, but we don't really trust you in this. We're going to take him to the emergency room anyhow. And more important than just trusting the word of our doctor, were we trusting God with the life and health of our son? There often comes those moments in our lives when we have to decide, are we going to believe God in his word? Are we going to take him at his word? And that was the moment for this royal official. And he does. Look at verse 50. The man took Jesus at his word and departed. Huge step of faith. Huge step of faith. He turns around and he starts walking the other way. And in that moment, he moves from need-motivated belief to word-oriented belief, taking Jesus at his word. Do you do that? Do you take Jesus at his word? Do you know what God has said in his word to be able to take him at his word? Let me give you a few examples of this. There are so many. But let me just give you a few to remind you of these. When you're facing loneliness, aloneness, feeling alone, feeling like God isn't there, do you trust the words of God's word that says, I will never leave you or forsake you? Do you trust that promise from God? When you're struggling with self-worth, do you believe the word that says, you are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus for good works? When you're discouraged, maybe by a failure in your life, do you believe the word that says that you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you? When you fall into sin, do you believe the word that says God forgives our sins and he cleanses us from all unrighteousness when we confess those sins? When you're physically or emotionally weak, some of you may be feeling that right now this morning, do you trust God's promise that his grace is sufficient and that his strength is made perfect in your weakness? Do you know that word? Do you trust that word? Because trusting God's word and acting on God's promise, that's what enlarges our faith. Those are steps of faith. That grows our faith. And that's what we see in this royal official. His faith is growing. His faith is expanding, even as he starts walking home. But it's not done yet. There's one more level, one more layer here that I'm calling this morning life-oriented belief. Because now it begins to cover everything. He starts home. And he's far enough away and probably started late enough in the day, he has to probably stop somewhere overnight. So the next day, he's still on his way home. And as he's going, you have to wonder what he's thinking, right? As he's approaching home, headed toward home, he's got to be thinking, what am I going to find? When I get home, will my son still be sick? Worse, will he be dead? Or will he be healed? And as he's wondering this and anxious about this, surely a servant meets him on his way before he even gets home. And the servant says, your son is better. He's not going to die. And in that moment, now the man has, as at another crossroads, right? Because he can either think to himself, wow, that's a coincidence. He just happened to get well. Or maybe in the moment of joy over his son, he would run home and not even think again about what Jesus said and just be so joyful in the moment that he just goes on with his life. But neither of those happen. Right away, before he even gets home, he asks his servant, he says, what time? When did he begin to get better? And the servant says, well, it was yesterday, about 1 p.m. And immediately the man knows. It's right when Jesus said his son would live. And he knows immediately, this is Jesus' doing. This is the hand of Jesus. And so John says in the text, he comes down and he says, now the man believed. So wait a minute, hadn't he been believing all along? He went to Jesus, he was believing. Yes, but now he believes, truly believes. This is life belief. This is deep faith. Here's the progression. He believed in Jesus' power to heal. That's what took him to Jesus to begin with, the power to heal. And then when Jesus said to go home, he believed in the promise of healing. But now he believes in the person who healed. And that's what John says these signs are all about, that we will know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And this man now knows that Jesus is who he said he is. He knows in a personal and specific way, he knows that Jesus is the one who gives life, and that if Jesus can bring his Son to life, give his Son life, then Jesus can do anything. And now that's what he believes. And not only this man, but John says, but his whole family. So others that heard what he said, they believe in Jesus too. The son who is healed, he believes in Jesus too. And probably they tell others, they tell their family, they tell extended family and friends. And somehow the word gets back to John, and John records it in his gospel. But it's only here. It's not in any of the other gospels. Just like changing the water into wine, this is a quiet, personal, almost targeted miracle. And it impacts the faith of this man and his family in a very personal way. Does God do that for us? Does God do belief-building miracles in our lives? Yes. Absolutely, he does. Some of you are even affirming that, shaking your head. Yes, he does. And he does it in so many ways. Just to remind you, he does it through answered prayer. He does it sometimes through unexpected healing. He does it through a dramatic rescue from a particular or difficult situation. He does it in providing for a need. He does it in giving a divine appointment. He puts you with somebody at just the right time, in just the right way. And sometimes it's just the miracle of grace. I mentioned a couple weeks ago when our kids were visiting our son and daughter-in-law from up in Milwaukee, Wisconsin. They came down with their little 15-month-old boy and stayed with us for the weekend. Monday was their last day, and so we're trying to get every last minute with them. And I had the schedule all ready for when we needed to leave home to get them to back to the airport in Atlanta. And as we're getting close to the time to go, all of a sudden my son and I were talking about this, and I realized I had the time wrong. Their flight was an hour earlier than I thought it was. And so all of a sudden, yes, we're in panic mode, you know, quick, throw things in the car, which is not easy when you got a 15-month-old and all the gear that goes with it. Jump in the car, racing to the airport, and all of a sudden there's all this stress and not the way we wanted to end the weekend. And about 5 or 6 miles on the road toward Atlanta, my son gets a text on his phone from Southwest Airlines. Your flight has been delayed by an hour. Now, we could say, oh, it's just coincidence. Yeah. No, I see that as a little gracious miracle of God to give us that hour back, to take away the stress. Suddenly, the whole car just kind of, we don't have to rush. God is gracious. God works those things in our lives to show us his power, to build our faith. And that's the point I want you to see this morning. God gives us those gifts in those miraculous ways, in those miraculous moments to build our faith. But it only happens if we recognize it, if we notice it, and if we respond and give him the glory and thank him for it. If we just move on with our lives, just go, oh, yeah, isn't that great that that happened? Wonderful, we got an extra hour. Then our faith won't grow. Our faith stays small if we don't see God in those ways. And if we don't see those things, we never get beyond crisis-motivated belief. But noticing small miracles produces large faith. When we see the hand of God at work in our lives, we take time to give him praise for his work in us. Our spiritual eyesight becomes keener. We begin to see him even more. We begin to see with eyes of faith like Hebrews 11:1, confident in what we hope for, assured about what we do not see, because we begin to see it. And this is God's desire for us. Please hear that this morning. God wants your faith to grow. God wants my faith to grow. It's part of the sanctification process. It's what we mean by spiritual development. It's part of discipleship. It's part of spiritual maturity. It's the growth of our faith. And it should be one of the greatest desires and longings of our own hearts. We should be praying for that daily, asking God for that. Lord, do this work in me to grow my faith. But sometimes it comes out of the difficulties of life, like it did for this man. And so let me take you back to the picture we have for this series. If you've noticed this on your bulletin or on the screen, you see this picture for signs of life. That little shoot of a plant, bright green, growing out of an old, brown, dead-looking stump. And I think it's actually a good picture of faith, because a lot of times our faith grows out of those experiences that are crises or difficulties. It grows out of pain and suffering and struggle. That's certainly what happened for this royal official. In the moment of desperation and struggle and fear for his son's life, out of that grew faith. So this morning, maybe you're experiencing a crisis, a difficulty, a painful struggle. Maybe your burden is for somebody else. This man, his burden was for his son. And maybe this morning, there's a burden heavy on your heart for somebody else. But then this could be the moment that God wants to enlarge your faith. I hope you'll see that. I hope you'll see that every struggle, every pain, every difficulty has the potential for faith growth for us who know Jesus, if we respond the way this man did. And so here's our lesson. How do we respond to those moments, to those crises? First, when you have a need, when you have a burden for yourself or somebody else, take it to Jesus. Go the 20 miles and find Jesus and tell him you need his help. That's the first thing we have to do. And sometimes we fail in our faith right there because we won't even take our needs to Jesus. Second, take Jesus at his word. Know the word, be in the word, so that you know what God has said, so that you know his promises, so that you can lean on those promises in time of need. And then third, take note of the daily miracles, the hand of God. Give him the glory, thank him, celebrate those moments so that your faith will grow as a result of it. This morning, as we come to the table, as really the culmination of our worship and our service this morning, this, remember, is a picture of what Jesus did at the cross for us. His death, his resurrection, the shedding of his blood to forgive our sins. Jesus did this so that we, by faith, by believing in him, could enter into a relationship with him, have our sins forgiven, and in that relationship with him, have our faith growing. Every day, growing. As we learn what he can do, as we see him at work in our lives. This table is a celebration of the one who died for us so that we could live for him and through him and in him. Let's pray for that kind of faith today. Lord, thank you for this beautiful picture, this beautiful story this morning, this example of you working in the life of this one man and his family to enlarge his faith. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you care about us and love us enough to do the same in our lives, to encourage our faith, to motivate our faith, to move us to grow in our faith. So, Lord, help us to see that. Help us to appreciate that. And, Lord, as we come to your table this morning, help us to celebrate that well. And Lord, as we come today, if we have any burdens, any struggles, any needs, help us to put them before you right here, right now, as a part of this celebration, because it's what you died for. Lord, may we worship you well in these next moments at your table. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.